We've been doing a series that I've entitled Together for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And I asked Josh, I said, could you find me a background with people kind of joined together? And this is what he came up with. Right here. Now, those who are baby boomers among us will remember this particular toy. In fact, I can't help but when I see these things, I think, "Wow, I wonder how all that came about." And so I'm just quick to try to investigate things. In 1967, this toy or game or whatever you call it was actually the second most popular toy in 1967. Barrel of Monkeys. Do anybody know what the first name of it was? Chimp the Chimp. When it was first introduced, it was called Chimp to Chimp, and it didn't come in a barrel. It came in a plastic wrap thing. But anyways, I wanted to say right up front that I'm not in any way, shape, or form implying that we came from monkeys, okay? Not at all. Get that off your radar. That's not what this is trying to imply. Anyways, we've been looking together over the last several weeks about God's intention for the body of Christ or the church and how it's supposed to function. I've started out almost every week with this particular verse in 1 Corinthians 12:25. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. So we've been looking at, you know, this metaphor or the analogy of the human body and how that equates to us kind of doing life together as a church. Over the weeks, we've learned that the human body is made of numerous, they know of at least 12 intricate systems that make up our human body, and each system having many parts to it, and working together in conjunction with all the parts in that system as well as all the systems working together to benefit the body as a whole. Now, some of you, as Denny just pointedly pointed out, when one particular system is not working like it should, how many of you know it affects the whole body? Yeah. Right? Like in his situation, there was an area of your body that had a cyst that was pinching a nerve or something going on there, but it was affecting your whole being, right? I mean, you couldn't even think straight because the pain was like that. Anybody, you've had that before, right? Well, I found this cute little thing. I thought you would appreciate it. It said, one day, all the parts of the body were talking amongst each other, trying to decide which part was the most important. "I am the most important part," said the blood, "because I circulate oxygen all over, so without me, you would not be able to function." "I am the most important part," said the stomach, "because I process food and give you all the energy you need." "I am the most important part," said a leg, "because I carry the body wherever it needs to go." "I am the most important part," said the eye, "because I allow the body to see where it needs to go." "I am the most important part," said the hand, "because I do a lot of work and earn all the money to keep you going." "Finally, I am the most important part," said the bowel, "because I'm responsible for all the waste removal." All the other parts, just like you, began to laugh that the bowel could think that he was the most important part. Hurt and irritated by what they said, he decided to stop working. In a few days, the blood was toxic. The stomach began feeling bloated. The legs got wobbly, and the eyes began to water, and the hands began to tremble. Together, they all decided that maybe the bowel was a very important part of the body and begged it to begin to function again. The moral of the story, every part of the body is an important part of the body. Did you know, I did not know this, did you know that our digestive system annually digest 1 ton of food per person per year? You can find these things if you look for them. They're just interesting little ditties. A ton of food per year. That means on average, they say on average that a human being will eat, obviously on the front end you don't eat as much, and on the back end you don't eat as much, but an average human being will eat somewhere around 60 tons of food per year, or in a lifetime, 60 tons per lifetime, averaging out about a ton of food per year. All right, so I just thought you might want to know that. Anyways, in terms of the body of Christ, as we are drawing this connection between our human bodies and the body of Christ, I said to you a couple of weeks ago that there is one part that is more important than and all the other parts put together, and that is Christ himself. It says Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might have preeminence. That word preeminence can also be translated supremacy. So if there is a part of the body that is most important, it is definitely Christ as he serves as the head of his church. We take our directives from him. He is the brains of the operation. But the body is more than just the head. In fact, here in 1 Corinthians, from the Message translation, it says, you can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. I'm not sure what happened. There it is. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ or the body of Christ. Last week, we started to look at some of the parts and the systems that God has set in place in his body. Last week we looked at the idea of the fivefold ministry, the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And I said to you last week that these people, these parts, these systems have been set in place to help provide servant leadership to the body of Christ. Their leadership should come in the form of equipping others to do what God has called them and given gifts to them in how to serve him. I want to show you, I want to show you how the God that you and I are worshiping here this morning is a parts and systems God. He's always been this way. From the very beginning, this is how he operates. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning of your Bibles, in chapter number 1, you begin to find and see how God is beginning to set things in place. Let me just remind you, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I labeled this systems of creation. If you go back and you look at how God set in place everything in 6 days, he started out with light, water, vegetation, sun, moon, and stars, water creatures, birds of the air, creatures of the land, and finally, mankind. Now, the whole point of putting these systems in place was to support life. Hello? Yes. To support life. If one of these systems starts to go on the fritz, we're in trouble. No, believe me, if one of them starts to go on the fritz, we are in trouble. Like, there's so many of these systems you and I just take for granted. It's the way it is, so forth and so on. But listen, if you've ever been someplace where they're not getting enough rain and things aren't able to grow, people begin to panic because we're in trouble. It's not working as it should. Now, if you look into, this is in the natural, right? But I want to take you to, I want to take you to another area or place that I think you'll begin to understand, you know, what I'm trying to get to here this morning. I want us to look at Israel's sacred history. We know about Abraham, and we that part of the history, and then God, the Israelites find themselves in captivity in Egypt, and God goes through a course of miraculous events to get his people positioned to, in time, enter into this promised land that he's going to give them. But you all know the story, right? He brings them out of Egypt. They get across the sea. They're on the other side. And what is, if you go to the book of Exodus, what is the very first thing God begins to do with them? Here it is, right here. He begins to set up a system of worship. And the first thing he gives to them is he gives them a system of ethics. You and I know them as the Ten Commandments. They're moral principles to govern their relationship with him and with others. It's a system he set in place in order for us to live by, right? Right? He set them in place. He said, you're going to need these in order for you to function well with me and with each other. And so I'm going to give you these. These are things you're going to need to pay attention to. And he sets them in place, right? It's a system. It's a system of moral principles that you and I are called to function by. But he doesn't stop there. If you read the next few chapters of Exodus, you'll find that he also set in a series of civil laws for how to deal with things when people don't follow the original system. It's kind of like, you know, you're reading the instruction manual. Okay, you do this. Now he sets some other things in place so that when you fail to do this, you're going to know how to handle that, right? Then after those chapters, what he does is he sets in a system of religious etiquette. He tells them exactly how to build the tabernacle. He tells them what days to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices. He tells it all the way down to just how the priest should dress. Now, why is he doing that? Because he's trying to put together some order, a system of order, so that people can worship best in that system. I thought to myself this week, I said, I don't know if they're going to see it. Okay. But no matter whether you're talking about the Ten Commandments, the civil laws, or the etiquette of worship that God put forth, the whole point of it was to set in place a way that will enable people to get the most out of their relationship with God and their relationships with each other. That's it. And so you may be saying to yourself and to me right now, well, that was the Old Testament. We are no longer under the Old Testament. And I will agree with you that some of those systems have been updated. Some of them are outdated because of Christ and what Christ did. But in the New Testament, we find a new series of systems. It's there. For example, after Christ begins his earthly ministry and he kind of launches and so on, here's one of the first things we read. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And you can find it in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. You heard that it was said to people long ago, don't murder. Where have you heard that before, right? Thou shalt not kill, right? And anyone who does will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is even angry or hates his brother will also be subject to judgment. What is happening here? I look at it this way. It's like Jesus is updating the old system. He's taking those old Ten Commandments and bringing an updated version of them in the Sermon on the Mount, because now he's not just addressing behavior, he's addressing the heart. said, we need to go deeper than just behavior. We need to address the heart. Christ is giving us this new ethic to govern our hearts and to govern our lives. In regards to the body of Christ, the church, instead of the old tabernacle or temple system of worship, God has set in place an updated system. I want to read it to you. It's in Acts chapter 2. If you want to open your Bibles, you can, but it's in verses 42 through verses 47 of chapter 2 in the book of Acts. Here you go. Read it to you right now. This is what it says. They devoted themselves. This is, you know, Kathy talked about the, you know, or Josh talked about the Holy Spirit being poured out. This immediately after that moment when the church, the body of Christ, is given birth to. Here's what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, in those particular verses, we find some ingredients. Here's what we find. We find that these early believers were focused on the Word of God as spoken through the apostles. Right? I just read it to you. They were focused on experiencing fellowship with one another. They were focused on sharing in communion. You remember that supper Jesus gave to them? They were focused on sharing together in that supper. They were focused on prayer. They were focused on a mutual concern for each other. They were focused on hanging with each other, both in the temple courts and in their homes with each other. And they were focused on praising God. What you have there in those concise verses is you have a new etiquette of worship in the New Testament. This is how we're going to go about following God, worshiping God in the New Testament. We're going to give ourselves to His Word. We're going to give ourselves to fellowship, communion, prayer, mutual concern for each other, being with one another, doing life together, and praising God together. And it says there, when they did that, that God daily added to the church those who were being saved. Are you there? Now, from that context, from that mode, if you will, or means of going after God, worshiping God, some things were given birth to. Now, here they are, right here. Updated systems of worship. We talked about the fivefold ministry. In the book of Acts and the New Testament forward, you can read about this notion of elders, leaders in the different locales that churches were being planted. You can read about deacons being set in place. You can read about people who opened up their homes to having people meet together in their homes. We're going to call them, for our purposes, care group leaders. You can read about people who handled the finances of the church. You can read about men ministering to men and women ministering to women. And I'm just guessing, but there's children somewhere in the mix of all that, and I've got to believe that there were people dedicated to caring and serving children in the New Testament church. Are you with me so far? Now, if you look at that, it looks a lot like, obviously with some other things added in there, it looks a lot like the way we're trying to do church today, right? We're trying to see, you know, God, how did you have it working when it first started? And we're trying to model or emulate those kinds of things. Now, have you ever run across anybody who's ever said to you, I don't like the organized church? Have you? You've ran across people who say, I don't believe in the organized church. I don't believe in institutionalized religion. You know, it's very interesting that they don't have a complaint about some other things that are organized. I thought about this. You know, those same people don't seem to mind that the sun comes up, gives them light every day, and then goes down again. Are you with me? Like, that's a very organized thing, system. It's kind of institutionalized, right? Like, it's been doing it as long as I've been around. It comes up, shines for us, goes down. Somebody else gets to enjoy it for a while we sleep, right? That's how that thing works. I also have never found that they get all worked up about the organized system called providing oxygen for you. Like, they like to breathe, right? Did you know that right now, as you sit here and you take in oxygen, did you know that there's an incredibly structured, organized system called photosynthesis that allows you to breathe right now? If that thing started working, you would fall over dead. That's how that works, because you got to have oxygen to live. People don't seem to mind that organization, right? The organization of photosynthesis, right? They also don't seem to mind their bodies and how they work when they're working well, right? Like all this structure and incredible, miraculous stuff that's going on in this organized system. But man, if it's not working like it should, you're going to hear about it, right? It's funny how, people like structure when they're not called to a sense of selflessness. But the minute there's any hint of that, or I've got to do something I don't necessarily want to do, well, I don't like organized stuff. Don't give it to me organized. I like to do it how I want to do it, right? That's called unorganized, right? I'll get to that in just a second. Now, I will agree with you or anyone who says that life is not found in a system or organization. That's not where it's found. Life, by nature, is organic. There is something unexplainable and supernatural about life. In regards to the human body, the organized systems, for example, the circulatory system or the digestive system, are in place to support life. That's how they work. Listen, I was doing some looking up about stuff like this, and I found this guy, this neuroscientist, Paul King, and this is what he said about life. He said, life on a biological level occurs in the human cells and the processes and systems by which they interact. Life is a complex set of biological and biochemical processes that take place in the human body. That is why, think about this for a minute, that is why even after the heart stops or the brain dies, the cells of the body are still alive and can remain that way for hours. That's why we're able to do transplants. So just because your heart stops or just because your brain stops doesn't mean you're dead yet. On a biological side, because in your body are these things called cells that actually in a miraculous way are doing what they do, and that is really where life, in a biological sense, comes from. Life, probably the best way for us to kind of wrap our brains around this, life gets generated when the nucleus of one cell comes in contact with, another cell of the body, and there's life generated between the two. One of the best examples that we can give, and we talk about it, don't we say this? We say life begins at when? Conception. What is conception? It's one cell coming in touch with another cell, and those nucleus forming together, and we talk about that in terms of life, right? We say life has just happened. Well, frankly, not in a reproductive sense, but in a very real sense, that's what's happening in your body right now as you sit here, is cells interacting with each other, and God just in his miraculous way has made that to produce life. Are you with me? I'm going someplace. Trust me on this, all right? It's interesting to me that the cells that don't want to play that game, the ones who decide to go rogue, do you know what they're called? It's called cancer. Cells that don't want to participate in this very organized, structured process and say, I want to do my own thing, that's called cancer. I think about the body of Christ. It works best when we're working with the systems that God's set in place. Not for purposes of control. See, that's what's happened. That's what's happened is that sometimes people within the system think they're the most important part in the system. Are you with me? And that person says, well, you know, I'm the most important part. And they get all puffed up in thinking that they're somebody till the bowel shuts down, right? Then they're nobody, right? Listen, right now, there are people downstairs who are caring for your children and my children. They're down there right now loving on them, giving them God's word in a way that they can wrap their brains around. I'm going to tell you something right now. The place that they're, you don't have that in place, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. The bowel just got shut down. Now we got people feeling a little queasy. You know what I'm talking about? Whoa, what are we doing about this? Listen, you getting what I'm putting down this morning? What I'm trying to say to us is that every part of the system is equally valuable. Equally valuable. And when somebody says, well, I'm not playing by, I don't believe in organized religion. I don't believe in, you know, in being a part of the system. That's a problem. Because God's a system God. He does it in the natural. That's how this world stays functioning. Right? Is the systems are at work, right? The reason the church, you see, the life is not in the system. Do you remember, let me show you this verse real quick. It's my last verse. Do you remember this verse, Matthew 18:20? For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Now, a lot of times this verse is used so that people will feel better about a low turnout at a particular event. No, it's true. You know, hardly anybody showed up. Well, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, am I lying? No, that's how we drag this verse out to feel good about hardly anybody showing up. I don't think that's why he put the verse in there. Well, we better put a verse in there so that when hardly anybody comes out to prayer meeting, people feel all right about it. I don't think so. I think this is why he put the verse in there. Think about it in the natural. When a cell and another cell come together, life gets generated. Are you with me? We know that in a reproductive sense, but it's happening in your bloodstream. It's happening in your body right now. That's what's keeping you living. The systems are just meant to support that and to keep that flowing, to keep that going. But what happens is when one cell comes in contact with another cell, life is produced. Are you there? What you have right here is how life for the church gets produced. It's when you come together, a cell, with another cell that has the spiritual life within inside of you. Those two people come together. Jesus says, as the author of life, I am in the midst of that, producing more life. Yes. Now, think about this. Think about this. I want to go back to the reproductive thing for just a second. When a life gets created, right? Cell, cell, they come together, they produce a life. We agree on that, right? That's what happens. In a reproductive sense, that's what happens. But those two cells, as they begin to interact and life begins to go forward, the next thing that happens is systems start to get set in place. What are the systems set in place for? To support the life that's being produced. Like hands, feet, lungs, legs, so forth and so on, right? If in the church now, bringing it over into the church, where the lifeblood of the church is as you bring your heart and life that's alive to God, right? And you come in touch with another brother or sister in Christ who's also alive with Christ. Christ is alive in them. The whole purpose of this verse is that when those two come together, it should produce life. And according to the book of Acts, when life gets produced, all of a sudden, stuff starts to grow. Remember, the church, I think I read it to you, the church was added to daily. As they brought their lives in close contact with each other, the Holy Spirit was at work bringing life to the church. More people were brought into that life-giving system. And then once you've got a bunch of people coming into that life-giving place, what ends up having to happen is that systems need to be set in place in order to keep a sense of order and to support and promote the life that's taking place. Is that making any sense to anybody? So don't ever think, don't ever say to yourself, or maybe the next time you run into somebody, you know, that doesn't believe in organized religion, it's like, yes, you're right. The life is not in the organization. The life is in the incredible koinonia, Holy Spirit activity that's going on in the midst of the hearts and the relationships with people. That's where the life is. But if you want to keep that flowing and keep it moving and headed in the right direction, then you've got to set some stuff in place to support that taking place. Hello? Yes. Now, with that in mind, recently, you know, part of what my responsibility, and then by extension, what some of the rest of the leadership's team responsibility is to not only be constantly crying out to God for Him to continue to supernaturally infuse our body with life. Like, right? Like, we need the work and activity of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ invading us, right? Or otherwise, we just become a bunch of systems that have no life. And there are places that are like that. I get that. I understand that. But So as leadership, we're like, God, we're like utterly dependent upon that supernatural activity on your part to continue to infuse us with life. But we are also looking at what can we do to enhance, encourage, support by setting in place any kind of system or order to this, not to quench it, but to support that continuing to go forward. So recently we've been talking about, if you've looked around our congregation in the last 4, 5, 10 years, one of the things you will realize is that we're it's wonderful. There are some new folks coming in and there's younger folks and we got Lainey and Andy keeping us filled with babies and whatnot. We love that. Keep bringing that new blood. But if you've noticed our church is growing older. It's growing older. Joe, you're growing older. Yeah, it's growing older. And with age comes some different needs, right? Right? So anyways, as pastor, for all these years I've been among you, I'm like, you know, we've got like maybe half a dozen older people that, you know, had needs or whatever. But recently in the last year or so, it's like, man, we got some folks here that are in need of some more attention. You remember the widows that were being overlooked that we touched on in Acts a couple weeks ago? You know, that's been in my heart. I just like God, I don't want anyone to feel as though, you know, once they get to a point, it's like, you know, okay, you're over there. We don't care about you anymore. I want everyone, young and old, to feel like they're being cared for and ministered to. So recently, in part of our leadership team group meetings and stuff, we've been just talking about, God, what can we do? How can we go about setting in place a better way of making sure that not only theirs, but everyone's needs are being ministered to and cared for. Some of you will hear more about this later, but I'm just talking out loud to you, thinking out loud, and I'm just saying to you that, you know, part of what makes a body work like it should, a New Testament church works like it should, is that, you know, every cell is understanding that they need to be in communion with other cells in the body. Every cell understands that they have a role and a part to play in the systems of how life best gets done together. And I just want to say to us, just like that picture I've got in the thing, we're in this thing together. This isn't me doing my thing and, you know, a few of you participating. This is us doing life together. We're trying to give ourselves to God's word. We're trying to give ourselves to, you know, to making sure fellowship is happening, making sure we're spending time at the Lord's table, prayer. We're trying to hang out with each other. We're trying to do those things that I just read to you about here in Acts chapter 2. And I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage each and every one of you to see that you have a role to play. You are part of the life-producing thing here at the church, and you're also part of the system that helps bless and serve the whole body. And I'm just encouraging you. I want you to see yourself as a vital ingredient in what God is doing here at PCF. I want to take you, in closing, I want to take you back, and this is really important, I want to take you back to that Old Testament part that I was talking to you about after God set in place the Ten Commandments, after he set in place, you know, a civil way of them working with each other, and then he set up a order to their, how they're going to actually build a church and kind of outfit it and do that whole part, bring their offerings and so forth and so on. I want to say to you, you know, the life here at Pioneer Christian Fellowship is not about this building. As nice as facilities as God has blessed us with, it's not about the building. It's not about the systems and the programs. And it's not, you know why? Because God said this. He said, if you still want to meet with me, you can find me between the wings of the cherubim. If you still want to have a heart-to-heart with me, if you still want to have an incredibly intimate, ongoing relationship with me, you won't find me in the systems. That's not where I'm at. If you want to know where I'm at, I'm in that private place of meeting face, if you will, face to face. You will find me right here. You know, what brings, I said this to you a couple weeks ago, you know, we were talking about the idea of Christ being the head of the church. You know, we said on an individual level, it's called the lordship of Christ. On a corporate level, it's called the headship of Christ. But the life of any church, including this one, is really contingent upon you carving out your own personal life with Christ and God individually. You see why a lot of churches, please hear me this morning, but why some churches, not a lot, I don't want to say a lot, but why some churches, there's no life in them? Hello? People are not going to the between the wings of the cherubim to find him. They're not carving out their own close, intimate, personal, abiding relationship with Christ. Because that's where the life, that's where it gets started. That's where it stays alive in us individually. And then we come together with another person who's doing the same thing over there, and our lives collide and connect, and there's life produced in that. I want to encourage you and exhort you, you know, don't start looking at the buildings. Don't start looking at the programs. All of those are simply designed to support the life that God organically, spiritually organically brings about as we personally carve out our own personal pursuit of him and then as we interact with each other in a meaningful way. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We're all an important part of his body, but it's got to start with us each individually carving out our personal relationship with Christ. I want you to do something with me. This is Thanksgiving week that's coming up here on Thursday, and I want us to pray together this morning. And when I say that, I mean that. I want us to pray together in the sense that we're all going to pray in unison for one another. But I'd like you to stand with me if you would. And I know this is awkward. Some people are a little queasy about this. But I'm wondering if the folks on the outside aisles would find your way across into the hallways or the aisleways there. And you wouldn't mind joining the hand of the folks in the center. Would you do that with me? It may mean some guys have to hold some other guys' hands. I'm sorry about that. And what I want you to do, here's what I want you to do for a moment here. I want you to lift up your voice. We're going to all do it together. In just a minute, I'm going to walk down and grab Ian's hand. But I just want you to begin to give thanks for the people on the right and left of you. Just vocalize your heart of thanks to God for that person. If you don't know their name, ask their name right now. Say, who are you? And I want you now just to begin in a prayer. Thank God that he opened the eyes of your heart to be able to find him. And that he decided to set you next to some other people in his body. And you are blessed because of that. You are a blessed man and a blessed woman because he sets you in a body with other people who have hearts towards Christ. Just begin to thank him and then begin to thank him personally for the person that you're holding hands with this morning. Go ahead, just lift up your voice. Lord, I thank you this morning for your incredible wisdom. I thank you for how you've set the things in the natural world in order. You know, we just take it all for granted, God. But if somehow, you know, the sun didn't come up tomorrow, we'd all be in a panic. We'd be freaking out. Like, what's going on? It'd be all over Facebook. It would be all over Facebook. Did you see that? The sun didn't come up. Wow. God, we thank you for your divine order. We thank you for the oxygen that we're breathing right now. And I read this week, I always used to think, what happens here in the wintertime when there's no leaves putting out oxygen? How come we're not passing out all over the place? And I found out that 70% of the oxygen in the earth comes from the ocean and the plants out there in the ocean someplace that are producing all the oxygen for us. Oh, God, you're incredible. You are incredible. It's off the hook, Lord. And then I think about your church. I think about your body and how you put that together in such a nifty way, Lord, and how you said to set Christ up as the top of it, Lord, the head of it, that he gets all the honor and all the glory. And we do that this morning collectively. We just say, Jesus, you deserve all the honor. You deserve all the credit. You deserve all the glory. We're taking our directives from you. We know nothing. If it weren't for you, Lord, where would we all be? It would be a mess. It would be a mess. You said you would build your church. Here we are 2,000 plus years later since his birth, and it's still going on in the earth today. And I believe that you're going to do something unbelievable in the last days, Lord. Unbelievable. In the meantime, While we are doing kingdom things, Lord, I'm asking, Father, would you give each of us a fresh appreciation for your body? Even like we appreciate when our natural bodies work well, may we have a fresh appreciation for your body, the body of Christ, the church in the earth today. Thank you for giving us, opening our eyes so that we even get to be a part of this. But thank you for the people that you've connected us with and allowed us to do life with. And Father, I just want each and every person in here today that knows you and loves you, has the lifeblood of Jesus Christ flowing inside of them. Lord, I just want each and every one to know that I and I know others are so grateful and thankful that they are a part of your body, Lord, and that our lives are intertwined with each other. And as we serve your church, Lord, we do it together. Not one part more important than the other, not one. Lord, even if we're the bowel here this morning, somehow we fit into that picture. We are an important part of your church, Lord. I thank you for each and every part. I thank you for each and every person. I ask you to bless them afresh. And as we prayed earlier this morning, let your Holy Spirit come and breathe new life into each and every one of us. Let our hunger and our thirst for you give way to a fresh burgeoning life. And as we bring that in touch with the next party, Lord, may it be supernatural in its expansion. We want to see others added to your body, others added to your church, Lord. Let your life just grow like wildfire, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, listen, next week, it's Thanksgiving weekend. We're going to be sharing in the Lord's table together. But I'm going to ask, hold up, one second. I'm going to ask that you be thinking about something that you're thankful for. More than food, Beyond food, we are thankful for that. But beyond that, things that you're thankful for, and come with that in your heart next Sunday. Want to do something with it. All right. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in Him.